Starting a new series today. Don't know how long it'll be. I think it would probably at least be 3 or 4 Sundays, if not 5 or 6. So just kind of want to give you a heads up on that. Just some things that the Lord has been showing me. I titled this, and I'm not good at titles at all. I titled it A Tale of Two or More Storms. A Tale of Two or More Storms. And I think you'll see why that we titled that as we keep going through this and look at some of the things that the Lord has put in my heart. I want to say this before we read the scripture. I know I preached through the book of Mark, and it took like 2 or 3 years, I guess, didn't it? I don't know how long. 16 chapters took years. You'd think I would have dealt with everything that was in there. And I feel like when we as a church study the Bible together that we try to really press in and exhaust the text, don't we? I feel like we do that the best we can. We don't try to leave out nothing. I believe it's all important. But I have learned so much more even since then. And so the Lord just began to show me some things. I think even when I was teaching it that I made reference to, if I had time, we could go somewhere with this. But we kept going with the thread of that's in the book of Mark. And so here we are back. And I want us to look at some things. Everybody, this is a familiar passage of Scripture. You probably have an idea what you think you're going to hear about this, and you probably will hear a lot of what you think you're going to hear. But I also think that we're going to get into some things that you didn't see coming, maybe. And the Lord's going to really admonish us and teach us, and it's going to get very spiritual. I think it's beautiful, some of the things that the Lord has showed me, and I'm excited. Anytime I get to see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in His Word through the work of the Holy Spirit, that fires me up. Amen. That fires me up. Nothing better than Jesus. That was a good place to say it. Yeah. Okay, let's read the scripture. A Tale of Two or More Storms. Miss Brandy, could you give me Mark? Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Y'all are familiar with all this, but we're going to read it anyhow. The same day when the evening was come, He saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him, even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake, and they said to Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? Now let's go to Mark 6. Mark 6, two storms, right here close. I've heard some critical scholars say real dumb stuff like, well, they probably forgot they wrote it and left something out. So that, I mean, any critique of Scripture, they'll come up with stupid stuff. Straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out. For they all saw Him, and were troubled, and immediately He talked with them, and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them in the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Okay. I want to begin to dive into this, we're going to be pretty shallow today as we step into this, okay? We're going to look at these two storms for the next few weeks when we gather together. And I really think that when you compare them and you contrast them, the Lord is teaching us something about himself and about the life of the disciples. And that means he's teaching us something about our life. And so God has something for us in this. And you're going to have to just be patient as we kind of prepare to dive deeper into this sea of knowledge and truth and revelation. Mark gives you these two accounts, Matthew 8, 23 through 37, and Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Matthew gives these two accounts, but Matthew adds details that Mark don't have. Luke chapter 8. Well, Luke also has two storms. Luke has two storms as well. He said, now, wait a minute. Luke ain't got but one storm. Well, Luke 8, 22 through 25, we have one of these storms. In Acts 27, Luke writes about the other storm. He wrote Acts. We'll get to all this hours from now. John gives an account of a storm in John 6, 14 through 21. And again, when you compare these and you contrast these, there's just some profound truth to me. And we're going to begin to slowly walk through this and see what the Lord is showing us. Let me just start right here. Let me start right here. This is my outline, by the way. I got some of it on the back. I don't know. Maybe it'll make sense as we get going. But I just want you to see this right quick. The first thing I want to do as we begin to look at this right here is I want you to see the problem with storms. The problem with storms. Now, Mama, I saw Mama just come in. This is what I, tell me if I'm wrong, this is what I remember about Great Granny. I don't remember much. I was real little when my great-grandmother, matter of fact, Mama, I don't even know her name. Minnie, okay. This is what I remember. I was so little that at first I thought she was my grape. I liked grape, favorite flavor. It was my grape granny. I remember that, being little, and Mama's like, it's great, and I call her grape granny. And the only other thing I remember is she was terrified of storms. Terrified. Absolutely terrified of any type of storm. And I think just that alone speaks of something about what we're looking into here. When you see that the storms, the problem with storms, I want you to think about this. We're reading about something that's just really natural, a storm. You know, we know everybody knows what a storm is. But it's interesting to me that this is one of the favorite passages that I see church people like to claim or reference to with their words. And the thing about that is, it seems like, and you know, what do they say, like 96% of stats are made up? So I'm going to make one up too, like 90-something percent. Most of the time, when people references this storm and what Jesus did in this storm, they are not talking about a storm. But most of the time, they don't listen to James Spann and respond to that by going to Mark 4. Right? Are you with me? So when we interpret all of this, it's usually not after AccuWeather sends you an update on your phone. Now, I remember one time when the hurricane was coming that we went to that and we began to pray. Do y'all remember that? We referenced it for a storm. One time, I can remember. Every other time, it's not about a storm. It's about something that's going on in life. right? We never use it for the literal understanding and the literal setting. It's always the metaphorical side of what a storm is in our life. And so I think every time we read it, we go to storms in life where they're really going through a storm in life, but it's a real storm. It's not a sickness. It's not a depression. It's not a death. It's just a storm. But I do think that the problem with storms, the reason why we do this is because there's things that whatever you're calling your storm has in common with a great storm. Does that make sense? Whatever in your life that you've been calling this storm that you're going through has things in common with what a storm would be. Specifically in this text, if you was out on a little boat out in the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. And just a few things I'm thinking. Number one, storms are domineering. Like, you know, they're out there. They know how to drive a boat. That's what they do. They fish. They own the water. They know how to navigate to water, and they know how to navigate to waves. But when this storm comes, it says it's a great storm. They realize that they don't have control. They can't control the boat. They can't control where they're going. They are at the mercy of the storm. They are dominated by the storm. They knew when they lost control, and they knew what had control. I think sometimes storms in life, we call them storms because there comes a point when we're going through something where we feel like there's nothing we can do to stir this ship. There's nothing I can do to ensure that I get where I need to go. There's nothing I can do to ensure that I'm going to make it. We feel things are out of control, and we feel like something in my life is dominating me, and I can't do nothing about it. Has anybody ever been through a storm? Mm-hmm. Did it feel like that? I wrote down destitute, to be without. You find yourself in a storm when you find out that you're really small and the thing you're in is really big and it's bigger than you. You begin to find that a lot of the things that you valued or this or that, you begin to realize that you don't have some things, that you get pretty weak, pretty fragile, pretty frail, pretty empty. And it's amazing how a storm will expose that in your life. I wrote down despair. To be without hope. Storms will make you feel like you ain't got hope. I know when they were on the ship in the storm, they did not have no hope that they was ever going to set their feet on the sand again. They knew they was going to Davy's locker. Ain't that what it is? Davy Jones. All right, I knew I had a pirate in here somewhere. They knew it. They no hope. No hope. They've seen storms. They know what they can handle. They know this one they can't handle. No hope. No matter how hard they paddle the boat and stir the boat, no matter how many buckets of water they pour down, they know it's going down. They have no hope. And I wrote down the last one is death. They actually say, "Do you not care that we perish? You don't even care that we perish, Jesus." Now, do you know what I found that man's greatest enemy is? Well, I mean, I think you can say sin. That's a correct answer. I think you can say death. And really, you can't separate the two, can you, Derek? The wages of sin is death. Death came by sin. And I think what's remarkable about the resurrection, anybody can die on a cross and say whatever, right? I believe Jesus died on a cross with the full purpose of everything I preach, that he died for mine and your sins. Amen? I believe that. I believe that. And I just want to make it clear one more time. I believe that. I'm making my profession known. I believe he died for me and you. But anybody can die and say whatever. But not anybody can get up from the grave after they've been dead and resurrect. Do you understand? You've heard me say it before if you've been to a funeral. That death and humanity, death was the undefeated, undisputed champion of the world. It had never met a man in battle that it could not defeat. It overcome every man that had a heartbeat and breathed air in his lungs. Death had never lost until it met one. This is what Paul's doing. He personifies death. He says, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? Like he rubs it in death's face. Death is an enemy. Jesus is dealing with diseases. Prior to this, he deals with demons. I think many of us know what sickness feels like, but none of us knows what death feels like. No, I don't know. I ain't died yet. Death. Men fear death. Men fear death. Do you know what they're scared of? Their hopelessness. They're out of control. They know that death is coming. That's their storm. It is so big in their eyes that it conquers their entire life. Brings it to an end. They have been in a storm where you feel like you're going through something that is conquering your entire life. You feel like there's no way I'll make it through this. There's no way. Look, I'm trying to talk to somebody that knows what it means to go through a storm. Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room? That's why we call our troubles storms. Because that's what they have in common with a storm. Okay? And I think, certainly, when you read these two Gospels, it is about storms, and it is about things that is bigger than us, that we don't have control over, that we can't steer and navigate our way through, that dominates us, that leaves us empty, that leaves us hopeless, and that is the threat of death in our life that would conquer my life and bring it to an end. So we go through something, and real common, if you're a pastor, you sit down with people. It's amazing how many people say, I feel like I'm dying. I'm dying. I feel like I'm dying. Like, and some people are. Some people sit down with you, they're sick, and they say that. Some people's just going through something emotional, but they're dying. Some people have fear that they're worried about. I feel like I'm dying. And most of the time, these people are not dying at all. They're not going to. But that is the effect of what they're going through. And I want to say this, church. Do you know there's a good chance that in the days to come in this world we're living in, we're going to go through some hard times? Okay, you may be here today and you may be going through a storm. I feel like somebody is. I wouldn't know because we've trained ourselves to cover that up and come in and smile like it's all good. I believe somebody here is in that storm, and that's why God's doing this. But I also believe there's a storm a-coming. There's a storm a-coming, and he's readying us. Now, the second thing I want you to see is not just this identity in the storm, and why do we call the storm the thing that I'm going through in life? We've discussed that. I want to talk about this, that the producing and the provoking of storms. If we answer the question, what and why, what is the storm? Why storms in my life? Why do you got to talk about your storms as you go through them? And why do I got to talk about my storms that's just dominating me at times? Why is there storms? Wouldn't you think, has anybody ever thought what you'd do if you was God? It's not smart to do. It's dumb, but I do it sometimes. I'll think about, well, if I was God, I would. Hey, Lord, if I was you, I'd give him. I like to give him advice, which is dumb because I never give good advice, or he would already be doing it. But I think it's good in the moment. Then I realized how goofy I am and repent of that. You'd think that. Well, shouldn't it be that if we're just his people, that shouldn't it just be easy? You'd think, Lord, I know you do it that way. Why can't I? I think if I was God, I just, once I get saved, it's just easy from here on out, you know? I think stuff like that. I read this and I read about the storms. I see they are scared to death. You know what both storms have in common? They are scared. They are scared. There's people scared and they don't even know why they're scared. They're scared over everything. They're scared when they turn on the news. They're scared when they look in their bank account. They're scared before their doctor's appointment. They're scared when their kid walks out the door. They're just fearful all the time. Chaos, winds, waves, everywhere. Look, life is like this storm, and it is fearful, fearful, fearful. A lot of people come to you and talk about their anxiety, which is a form of fear, right? Fear. I think we can all relate to this. But why? Why do we have storms in this life? Why do we have storms? Why did they have storms? Maybe if we wonder, figure out why they went through two storms back to back, why they went through them, maybe we can begin to understand why we go through them. Well, number one, I want you to understand that storms are just standard. Like, they are human beings in the earth, and the way it is at Galilee, the way the mountains are, the winds, it just funnels right through there, and it hits the water and makes big waves. It is geographically set up to filter the wind. It comes through, and it hits that water. That's why there's some pretty big waves out there on Galilee when the weather gets bad. And so here's the thing. Well, it's just part of life. If you live in Galilee, you're going to have them. It's part of it. We need to understand that some of the storms that they're going through, I think it's just pretty clear that that is just a standard in this life. You're going to go through storms, and I'm going to go through storms. It is part of this life. Amen? It just is. So I think this life is one reason why there's storms. But let me give you another one. I wrote down... A sovereign God. I don't know if I spelled sovereign right. Don't pay close attention to that, in case I didn't. I wrote down a sovereign God. Now hear me when I say this. Sometimes we go through them not just because it's a part of life, but I want to say this. Sometimes God has something to do with them. Sometimes he sends a storm. Now, the people that don't like you, I need you to hang with me and give me a chance, okay? Give me a chance. Give me Isaiah 25:45 first. I want you to listen to the prophet Isaiah. Then we're going to look at a few scriptures here. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in the distress, refuge from the storm. Like here, the prophet speaks about there are storms in life for his people, and God is a refuge from the storm. He's a refuge from the storm. As if storms are part of the life, and he's our refuge. But then you see language like this. Let's look at Psalm 42. Then you can follow it up with Nahum 1. Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now God takes ownership of every wave, every wind, and every billow. Nahum 1:3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Look, if I tell you that sometimes God sends a storm, that ain't because I thought that was a good idea. It's because the Bible teaches that sometimes God sends the storm. He's in the whirlwind. He's in the storm. He accomplishes those things. The waves are his. The winds are his. He's the God of the storm. Amen? So sometimes your storm is just life, but sometimes God sends a storm. Let me remind you, Jonah 1:4, God sent a storm, right? He gets on a boat. He's running from God. What does God do? God sends a storm. Let me remind you, in Genesis 6, when Noah, what'd God do? God sent a storm, right? Let's look at this. In Exodus 9, God sends a hailstorm on Egypt. Do y'all remember this? Somebody say God sends a storm. In Joshua 10, against the enemy, God sends huge hailstones. God sent a storm. He sent a storm. Exodus 19, when God's presence lit on Mount Sinai. Do you know what come with it? Thundering and lightning. There was a storm in the midst of his presence alone. He sent a storm, and it came with him in there. We look in 1 Kings chapter 8 and chapter 16. It starts off that God, he sends a drought, and he does not let it storm. We know with Elijah, and at the end of the time of that space, the 3 years, I believe, God sends a flood after that, a big rain. God sends the storm. I thought about 1 Kings 19. God says to Elijah, he puts him up in a cave. Remember this? He puts him in a cave, and it says he passes by, and the Bible says this, that there's winds, and there's a big storm that comes, and it says that God sent the storm, but God was not in the storm. His voice was not in the storm. He sent the storm, but his voice was not in the storm. He spoke with a still, small voice. Sometimes God sends the storm. Now think about what I just read to you. I read to you instances where God sends a storm. Sometimes he sends a storm to bring judgment. Amen? You can't deny that. Sometimes he sends a storm to bring judgment. Sometimes he sends a storm to bring victory over your enemy. Amen? Somebody say that. Sometimes he brings a storm that results in victory over your enemy. Look, I'm about to preach something. Y'all hang with me here. Sometimes he brings a storm to announce that his presence is near and that he is holy. Sometimes he sends a storm to validate his people and that he is God. Sometimes he sends the storm to communicate deep and personal and private and powerful things to you. Sometimes he sends a storm for these reasons. And they go through a storm, and I believe that they went through it for many of the same reasons. God was judging their doubt. Somebody say amen. It was judgment on their doubt. He was bringing victory over their enemy. He was announcing his presence in which they would see him as God. He was authenticating himself to them. Some storms, it's just life, and God uses it. Sometimes God sends it. He sends it. So God don't want me. I ain't going to buy that for a second, Stetton. God don't want me going through no storm. I ain't buying it. I'm not buying it. Well, let me read you something real quick here. Oh, goodness. Give me Mark 4:35. In the same day, when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. Give me Mark 6:45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. Do you know what both storms have in common? Both accounts? It was Jesus' idea for them to get in a boat and go out on stormy waters. You can't deny that. That on one, he compels them. Hey, y'all need to get in the ship. I'll catch up with you later. Get in the boat. Get in the boat. Y'all need to go. Get in the boat. There's all the people. He's pushing them to get into the boat. Now, the other one, he says, let's get in the boat and go the other side. Both of the times, Jesus led them into the storm. Did you hear that? And look, this will help you, church. This will help you. If you begin to understand that when you begin to freak out when the storm comes, like we do, right? We are so good at identifying the storm. What we're not so good at is identifying God in the storm. We're so good at identifying what I feel in the storm, but we're so blind in our faith to begin to perceive what God is accomplishing in the storm in our life, that he's leading us to it. And if he leads us to it, he'll lead us through it. Good job. Now, there is the chance that he had no idea and he made a bad mistake there. I did not find the verse that said, my bad, fellas. I thought the weather was going to be better, you know. I really lean towards that he knew exactly where he was sending them. He knew exactly where he was sending them. See, some storms is just life, that everybody has to go through some storms because it's life. Sometimes God sends the storm. Sometimes God sends the storm. When I read the second one in Mark 6, I believe from that story that this is all Jesus' idea, and he is setting them up for something beautiful. You're going to see this in great depth in a few weeks, okay? It's beautiful. But he sent the storm, sent them into the storm. We ask him to get out of storms that God is sending us into sometimes. We ask him out when God said, no, if you knew what I knew, you'd go right through it. You need it. You need it. You need it. Look, this is hard to see on this end, but hindsight's 20/20. Has anybody ever went through a storm that was so terrible that you believed you would never make it out? Anybody in the room? I have been through things that I could not conceive with my wildest imagination how I would ever be okay and make it through that. Do you know what I do with those exact same storms? I look back and I say, God, man, it was fertile with purpose. It was fertile with purpose. God, you sent it. You did it, Lord. You sent it. You did it, Lord. You. I see now. I would have never, ever chose it. Never. That's why you didn't run it by me. You just sent it and you sent me into it because you knew what was coming out of it. I think, now look, say, why are you telling me all this? Because if you pastor church, people calls. You know what? Let me make up another stat. It's 96% as well. It's ironic, huh? If people call to tell you about their storm, that's it. The majority of phone calls is to tell you about the storm. If you're a pastor, the majority of all your calls is to tell you about a storm that they're going through. That's okay. They need to talk to somebody. I'm just telling you. But when you understand, when you can begin to see that maybe God sent this storm, maybe God sent and certainly sent me into it. It changes how you operate in it. It changes how you think. It changes how you respond. It changes the outcome you're looking for. If the outcome you're looking for is in this box with you and everything else in your life, and this box is just called comfort, And you can't see nothing outside the comfort box that you're trying to be checked into, that's normally where we are at in storms. But when you begin to see there's purpose and God is doing something amazing in it, then you get out of the comfort box and you begin to search for what it is he's doing. This is why it's important that we understand why. Now, some are just standard. Somebody say standard. Some are sent by a sovereign God. Anybody want to guess what the third one is? Starts with the S. Some are satanic. Some's a sovereign God. Some is sent by the divine. Some sent by the devil. Lord, have mercy. Say, well, I don't know what's what. I don't think you got to know what's what. You just got to know who's who. Amen. I want to say that again because I'm preaching to myself here, and when I get to this point, my first response to God is, well, that sounds good, God. I can handle the storm that's sent by you as long as I know you sent it. And I can handle the one sent by the devil as long as I know he sent it. And I can handle the one that's just common in life as long as I know which one it is. And that's what Staten wants to do with that right there. But I've learned it don't matter what the source is. It don't matter what you know about where it's coming from. It's that you know who it is that's sending you through it. And if it's just standard, he sent them through it. If it was God sent, he sent them through that. And the satanic one, he sent them through that. Now, let me show you why I believe that some are demonic. Are y'all with me? Okay. Give me Ephesians 2:2, please. Do y'all know what a... All right. Let me ask y'all before we read this. Do y'all know what a storm is? Like literally what causes them? Like Pressure, changes in the atmosphere. Changes in the atmosphere. Pressure, right? Unstable air, unstable atmosphere, shifting in the atmosphere. That's what a storm really is, right? I mean, if we're going to apply this metaphorically for our own good, just the storm is my hardship, then why don't we just run with that for a little while? If that's what we're going to do anyway. Unstable shifts in the atmosphere. That Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, this cosmos, according to the prince and the power of the air. The prince and the power of the air. The prince and the power of the air. You and I, some of y'all have talked about this with me. Give me Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay. Let's look at, did I give you Job? Let's look at Job. Now, if it's atmosphere that shifts, that is unstable, and if he is the prince and power of the air, well, that would make sense to me that if he is a deceiver and one that authorizes chaos and confusion and instability, if he had any influence on the weather, that's exactly what he would do. It corresponds with his nature perfectly. The ingredients that make up a storm are the attributes of Satan himself. But the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Give me verse 18, please. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness. You know that in Old Testament literature, the wilderness is always symbolic of evil. Always. Always symbolic of evil. The wilderness is always symbolic of evil. Winds come from the wilderness, smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men. They were dead, and Job escapes. He says, the only reason why Job serves you is because you've been so good to him and you've blessed him. I bet if you take away all them blessings, he will curse you. Well, God, knowing what he knows, the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, he said, deal, bet. Let's do it. He said, he won't. He might get close, but he won't. He said, well, let's see. Matter of fact, it was even God that said, have you considered Job? I know you're out to no good. I know you're out to no good. I got one for you. Try Job. He says, okay, you cannot touch him. But do your thing. A wind from the wilderness. If I submit to you that some storms come from the enemy, I'm not going to submit that at all without biblical proof. He's the prince and power of the air, spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let's press more into Mark. Let's press more into Mark. Just laying groundwork today. Trust me, we'll go deep before it's over with. Okay. Give me Mark 1:23-26. Mark 1:23-26. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? This is the unclean spirit. Leave us alone. What are you doing with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You remember going through Mark that the first several confessions of who Jesus was never a human being. It was the devil. He would walk in areas. This is a synagogue where they pray, read the Bible, they worship. This was a synagogue. Jesus comes in, and it was all good in the synagogue. The devil, the demon, loved the synagogue until Jesus come in and had authority over it. Give me the next verse. Jesus rebuked. Somebody say rebuked. Rebuked. Epetiamo. It means to scold audibly, to admonish, it's to verbally reprove. Has anybody ever been rebuked? Mama, have you ever rebuked me? I know that. I could answer that. I don't like them. I don't like them. He rebuked. He rebuked. He speaks to the demon. And then he says, hold thy peace. Next thing, the rebuke, hold thy peace. Greek word, phimao. Phimao. It means to put a muzzle over the mouth. To muzzle the mouth so that if you can't talk, you can't make a noise, you can't tell a lie, you can't eat, you can't bite, muzzles the mouth. And then he says, come out. He didn't accept that devil's worship, did he, Derek? He says, you shut up. Shut your mouth. Shut your mouth. Divinely, he speaks it, and it muzzled the mouth of the demon. And he rebuked. He told it what it was all about. Now, what's that got to do with what I'm telling you? Look at Mark 4:39. Mark 4:39. If I didn't give you that, let me read right here. Mark 4:39. Listen to this. Now, this is Mark 4. That was Mark 1. And he arose and rebuked the wind. He rebuked. He scolded the wind. He scolded it. And said, Phimao, peace, peace. You don't see it come up in the old King James as much, but if you go to the Greek, you will find the exact response and the exact language Jesus spoke to the demon in chapter 1 is the same response and the same language he speaks to the wind. And if there are accounts in the Bible where the devil can affect the winds and the waves, and let's not forget that the devil takes Jesus up into a high mountain and he shows him the worlds. He says, all this I'll give to you if you worship me. He spoke the same language. This word rebuke will come up again in Acts 27. Paul rebukes. Paul brings rebuke, and it's the same language that Jesus does. I believe behind this storm, I believe it was demonic. Let me give you a little more reasons why I think that. Mark starts off showing a lot of demonology, shows their response, teaches us a lot about the enemy early on in the book of Mark. Now, when you get to Mark 5:2, it says, and when he came out of the ship, he goes through the storm, lands on the shore. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling amongst the tombs. No man could bind him, not even with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken into pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, always, somebody say always, always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, I need you to see this. Here he is. He always, night and day, he's in tombs and in mountains. And somehow he sees Jesus afar off. He's never seen Jesus before. No man can tame him. He don't got a choice. He's got a legion of demons, a legion of demons, somewhere between 4,500 and 6,000. It's a Roman military term. My name is Legion, for we are many. Say, well, that's just his name. That ain't referring to how many. No, that's exactly what it's referring to. He's, oh God, listen to me today. This man was conquered by not just a demon, but a demonic army. We are introduced to a man in the synagogue that sees Jesus. And he cries out, Jesus of Nazareth, what are you here doing? What have you come to do? Have you come to destroy us? Holy One of Israel. How does Legion respond when he shows up? They want to know too what he's going to do with him. Mark is teaching you something. Demonology is all through. Do you know what's in the middle of this? A storm. A storm. I believe the storm was influenced by the enemy. I believe it was to hinder them from coming. I believe the enemy set up his best. He had a legion of demons standing guard this man. We're about to see what this Messiah's got. We're about to see. He put a fortress of an army with this man. And it says the man saw him. Now, he didn't have the freedom to go anywhere he wanted. Them demons made sure that he may all day and all night. He cried out, cut himself, went to the tombs, went to the mountain, went to the tombs. The devils had him busy. And when people tried to go chain him up and keep him from doing that, well, he just broke the chains and went back to cutting himself, crying day and night, day and night, day and night. And he sees Jesus afar off. How did any of them know it was Jesus? How did he know? He'd never seen him before. How'd the devils know? Well, they know who he is. They know who he is. I got a feeling like they was watching because they knew what was coming. And it said, as soon as Jesus stepped off, the man ran and worshiped him. As soon as the man stepped off. As soon as Jesus stepped off, the man ran and worshiped him. I need to say this. When you are so in bondage and captivated and defeated that you cannot do nothing at all, I want you to know the grace of Jesus Christ. There's enough freedom and grace to come to Jesus. Clint, there's enough freedom and grace to come to Jesus. When you don't know what to do and how you're going to get better, how you're going to get out, when you tried and you couldn't do it, when you are bound to the bitter end, there's still enough grace from Jesus to come to him. That ain't what I'm here to preach about. That's just my testimony crying out. They're watching. They know he's coming. They see him coming long before he gets there. They are waiting on him. As soon as he steps out, he's there and he worships. They could not stop that. They could stop anything else in his life, but the one thing they could not stop was worship. Worship coming to Jesus. I believe some storms that we go through is from the enemy to hinder, to prevent. Jesus comes out and he says, what's your name? Jesus didn't need to know the name. You've heard me say this before. If Jesus asks a question, it's never because he needs the answer. Never. Then why does he ask it? Because whoever's with him needs the answer. Jackson, it's like he's got Peter, James, and John, and he's got his disciples. They don't know, but they're with him. We went all the way through this storm, and here's this crazy-looking joker. Crazy-looking dude. Wild man sitting on the shore. They don't know. They're just along for the ride. It's nearly like he says, watch this. What's your name? Legion. I don't know if it had like the, what kind of voice come out when 4,500 or 6,000 demons spoke back. I don't know. I don't think I would want to know. Legion, we are many. Jesus, I imagine him looking. He said, did you hear that? A whole army of them, fellas. A whole army of them. A whole army of them. He cast them out so easily. So easily. The answer was for the disciples. They needed to hear that. I believe some storms are sent in your life to hinder you from getting where you need to go, to hinder you from focusing on what you need to focus on, to learning what you need to learn. Some storms are trying to prevent, we go through them to prevent God's will being done and people's lives being changed. I believe that. Some storms the Lord sends because you need it. You need it. And some storms is just life. So I don't know how to deal with any. I mean, if I knew which one it was, I'd know how to deal. Well, here's the good news. You don't got to know which one it is, because you know what the answer is? It's the same every time. It don't matter if it's just part of life. It don't matter if God sends the storm or if every devil in hell sends the storm. The answer is Jesus. Every time the answer is Jesus. Every time the answer is Jesus. So quit trying to figure out why the storm came. That's what I do. God, did I do it to myself? Lord, have I cursed myself? Lord, is this the enemy in my life? God, are you doing something to me? God, is it bad luck? God, I spend time trying to figure out why. None of that matters. I just need to focus on who, not figure out why. And it's Jesus. What produces, what provokes, sometimes it's life. Sometimes God sends them. Sometimes the devil sends them. Either way, Jesus led them through them. Either way, Jesus led them through them. That's what they feel like. This is where they come from. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, and you know, A.W. Tozer, I said I really want to go by, get the knowledge of the holy and go through it maybe sometime as a church on Wednesday night. I love it. Y'all might, some of you might love it, might bore you, but one thing he says is this right here. The greatest, the number one thing you have to get right in life, the number one thing, the most important thing about you, this is his exact quote, took me a minute, the most important thing about you is what you think about him. The most important thing about you is what you think about him. And if what we think about him is not true to who he is, then that's a problem. If what you think about him is not true to who he is, then it's not him and it's a false god altogether. We live in a nation that has raised up a false god that looks a whole lot like our God, except they just changed a few of his attributes. He really don't hate sin no more. They took that part off of him, you know. Now he's in with the evolution movement and society evolves. We all evolve. Jesus is into evolution now. I didn't know that, but that's, you know, that's what they say. You know, he's never been mad. He's never been upset. He can't do that. He's too loving for that. Like, we've created one, and he's not the one. He's not the one. Now, the purpose of the storm. Now, you think we cover a lot of ground, that this is probably where we will be for 3 or 4 weeks right here. The purpose of the storm. The purpose of the storm. Let me start with this one. Nah, I'll wait and write it in a minute. Wait and write it in a minute. All right. Looking for a kid. I want to ask one of y'all kids the most horrible riddle. I don't know if it's a riddle or a joke. Can I get a kid to I'm going to trade you a piece of candy here. To get it right or wrong. Just anybody want the want anybody want to try to answer this riddle? It's easy. It's the worst one ever. Okay. Who's my spokes kid over here out of y'all three? Okay, Iris, are y'all ready? Are you nervous? I don't. Why did the chicken cross the road? To get to the other side. To get to the other side. Why did the chicken cross the road? Why did the chicken cross the road? Say, what in the world, Stetton, are you talking about? What in the world? Why did the chicken cross the road? Why did he send them in the storm? Get to the other side. Let us get into the ship and go to the other side. The next storm, he constrained his disciples to get in the ship to go to the other side. Now, I'm not a real smart man, but if I just ask this question in its simplest form, God, why did you send them into that storm? I'm like having deep, deep studying, Lord. I'm wanting him to like drop heaven in my spirit and a view and this, God, give me this answer that's going to blow my mind. And Lord, paint the portrait of your glory. And God, why did you send them into the storm? And I wait on the answer. And you know what he says? I wonder, God, this sounds like a sarcastic answer my daddy would give me. Why, God, why did you get to the other side? To get to the other side. To get to the other side. What was on the other side? What was on the other side in the first story? A man that had a legion of demons. Nobody else gonna fool with him. Nobody else wants him, Brother Bobby. Don't nobody else want this man? Don't nobody else care about this man? Everybody's give up on this man. Everybody. This man is too far gone. There ain't enough popes in Rome to come over here and cast out this legion. I'm telling you, this man is so far gone. Why do they go through the storm? Because on the other side of a storm was a man that was hopeless and helpless, a man that was in bondage, a true captive in this world. And I want you to know there is no demonic storm, there's no winds from hell, there's no waves from hell that'll get in the way of Jesus getting to you when you get hopeless and you're helpless. Now, what's that got to do with the disciples? Because Jesus would not be here forever. He would ascend, and when he ascends, right now he's walking with them, hand in hand. He's with them. Later, he will ascend. Matter of fact, first storm, he's with them. Second storm, he ascends up into a mountain. Oh, I'm giving away where we're going. Oh, my goodness. A man bound by a legion of demons was on the other side. When you realize that Jesus went way out of his way to get to you, when you realize you call a storm whatever you want, it ain't nothing like Calvary, baby. It ain't nothing like Calvary. come into this world, be rejected by your own, to be mocked and scoffed and made fun of, to have your beard plucked and to make crown of thorns just so they can make fun of you, just to spit in your face, torture you and beat you and strip you naked and put you on Golgotha, where that a place of capital punishment outside the camp between two criminals. Let's talk about Jesus' storm. Okay? He went through all that to get to you. He went through all that to get to you. He went through all that to get to you. He went through all this to get to this man. And he takes the disciples with them because they are in training. Because one day, they're going to have to learn that their existence just ain't about themselves. They got to learn it ain't all about them. It's about him and them. And a real disciple, a real follower, has got to learn that sometimes you got to go through a storm to get somebody. I need somebody to be real with me. Has anybody ever weathered a storm just to stick in there with somebody till the Lord set them free? Just to reach them. Look, sometimes a 3-minute call ain't gonna reach them. Sometimes you got to get in the middle of the storm with them, and you got to go through it with them, and you got to go through it just to reach them, just to get into a place where the ministry that you're ordained for touches them. Man, we're so stinking Americanized. We don't do it if it ain't comfortable, if it ain't easy. Man, you got people going through waves of persecution to get to that one that needs saved. That happens in this world. It just don't happen around here. They go through waves of persecution just to get to somebody that needs the Lord. And we won't go through a wave on the lake to get to church. Why storm stick it? When you realize sometimes you're going through and God's doing something in you that's preparing you to be like Jesus, so that he would use you to get to those that he died for. I know we've been talking a little bit about evangelism lately and sharing the gospel. Well, we ain't left it yet. That's where we was Wednesday. What's on the other side? The public, people. Oh God, if the church can just quit caring about herself all by herself, all alone, and get focused on people again, the Lord and people. Here's what's on the other side. The advancement of the kingdom was on the other side of the storm. Amen. The kingdom was advancing. On the other side was a war that was about to be won. A legion, military term. This was warfare. But Jesus won that war. The person nobody else is going to and nobody wants, the unreachable person, is on the other side. Sometimes you go through the storm so that the kingdom can advance. Sometimes you go through the storm because that's where victory is. And sometimes you go through the storm because that's God's going to use you to reach somebody else. But the only way is to go through a storm. Are y'all with me? That don't sound fun, does it? Mark 6:54-56. He gets over there. Let's read this. What's on the other side of the storm? Let me read it to you. I ain't even preaching. I'm just reading the Bible, asking a question, reading the Bible. Look, it's so easy, so clear. And straightway he constrained his disciples. That's verse 40. Let's go down here. to verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. He crossed over the sea the first time just to let the enemy know, I'm here, it's over, you lost. And what happens when he shows up, though? They know him. They know him. What happens in the second storm? It ain't emphasis on the devils know him. It's emphasis on all the people that had a need knew him. Do you understand? Look, I ain't trying to be hyper-spiritual here. But I'm saying, if we do want to reach people, if we do want to reach people, and we want them to know him, we may have to go through a storm just to announce to the enemy around here first that Jesus has won. What are you saying? I'm saying sometimes church comes up with cute and fancy ways to just slip in the gospel a little bit, and there's nothing spiritual about it. Anybody can boil a hot dog and cook up some chili and put a flyer in somebody's hand and say we reached the lost. Or the church could go through the storm a little bit and seek God until it is announced and known to the enemy that has strongholds in the area that we're in the ship with Jesus and he's in the kingdom advancement mode and we're in that boat with him, and make the announcement that victory is here, then from there reach the lost. Does this make sense? What does this look like? It looks like prayer meetings for the lost to be saved, and then you press in and go love people and share the gospel. Not come up with a little bit of money out of the youth fund to buy hot dogs and give them a tract. That's two totally different types of evangelism. One's easy. One is you go through a storm to make an announcement to the enemy. Are y'all tracking? The purpose of the storm is what's on the other side. I think when we will quit getting so dominated by our storm because we are so self-centered in our focus, and I do it, God, I'm spilling over because I know what it's like to be only consumed with myself in my storm. And realize that, look, whether the enemy sent this or whether it's just part of life or whether God sent this one, he's leading me through it. He's leading me through it. And if he's leading me through it, there's a purpose. When we understand that victory's on the other side, that somebody else's life has changed on the other side, what do you tell somebody that's lost everything they got and they're walking through the threshold of death when they tell you, I ain't got purpose? I'm just dying, I ain't got purpose. No, you've got purpose. You've got purpose. Even in this, you carry yourself in the grace of God that releases the glory of God that lets all men see who your God is in that moment. Powerful. We go through it. If you go through a storm, when you think about glorifying him and the kingdom advancing and everybody who sees you knows that he is God. Purpose in the storm. Now, let me give you the last one. And we'll stop here. This will be weeks later. We'll probably preach on these for 2 weeks. Another purpose of the storm is that it's personal. It's personal. I'm about done. I want y'all to think with me here for a minute. Jesus walking around Galilee doing all kind of miracles, right? Don't we all recall, if I say, think about the miracles Jesus did in the New Testament. Y'all are thinking, right? Some of y'all thinking about the leper or the blind man or the deaf, right? Think about the man with palsy, the man on the bed, lower him through the roof. Think about what he did. The dead, he raised the dead. What about that? Casting out devils. We think about all these miracles, right? What was the disciples' miracle? I just noticed that I got so far into Scripture, and everybody had their miracle except them. I mean, they saw some water to wine. That was really for Jesus' mama, but they seen it. Jesus does some fish tricks, fishing, supernatural fishing. That's cool. But that's not like the leper who's been in leprosy for years and years, being healed and delivered like that. I mean, they got some water to wine and some fish, but that's not like the man born from birth that had never seen, and his eyes being opened for the first time. And the first thing he sees is Jesus. That's not like those who were deaf and dumb that could not hear, and because they could not hear, they could not communicate. What would you do if you lived in a world when you could not hear the overflow of someone's heart speak into your ear? And even if you could, you could not do it back. You just feel like all that's trapped in, and theirs is trapped in, and there's no way it can get in. They see him. They can't hear him. Puts his fingers in their ear, touches their mouth. And they hear perfectly, and they speak. What do you do when you're paralyzed on that bed? They lower you down through the roof. Not only do you get healed, but you find out your sins are forgiven. What about when you got an issue of blood for 12 years? We just preached on all that. I won't go back over it. What about when you're a ruler of a synagogue and you've got power and authority? And when you say this, it goes. When you say it, it happens. But when your little girl's laying in bed and says, "Daddy, help me," you can't do nothing. You can command men, but your own little girl crying out, "Daddy, help me, I'm dying," you can't do nothing. And then when she dies and Jesus takes her by the hand and look, everybody's got their miracle, Miss Lee. Disciples do not. Now they're seeing them. But now, let's be honest, there's a difference. It's great to see him deliver you. And I believe he's a deliverer when I see him deliver you. But that is nowhere near the same when I've been in bondage all my life and he delivers me. What is the purpose of this miracle? They had seen miracles handed out that brought forth healing and deliverance to everybody around them. On this day, they get delivered. It's personal. He's given them a testimony. You understand? He's given them a testimony. Purpose of the storm is a testimony. Their storm was about him showing them who he is in their testimony. What do they say? Do you not care that we perish? You don't care. You don't care. How does the story end? Yes, I do. I care. I care, right? I mean, they knew he cared. They said, "Do you not care?" It's a testimony. Look, you need your own testimony. I've heard it said this. I know him as the great physician. You know him as the great physician, right? What about the person that gets healed of some deathly disease? They know him as the great physician. They know him as the great physician a little bit more than the person that didn't get that. It don't mean they're not right about what they believe. But to know him in that way. I've spoke to men who didn't have a father. Look, you're born again, he's your father. He's your father. But for those who's never had a daddy, I think there's something special in the testimony of the way they can know him as a father. You might can know him as a father a little bit more. It's a testimony. It's personal. It's custom for you. It's custom for you. We got a salvation testimony, but also going through storms, he begins to customize things that shows you he's your deliverer. You can't just know he's your deliverer because you heard about how he delivered me. You can know him as that. But the greatest way to know it is when you've experienced it. Amen. Fellas, I got to take y'all. I got to let you look like you're going under. I got to let you get there. I got to bring it out of you. I know deep down in that heart there's that self-pity, and I'm going to bring it out. I'm going to bring it out. Do you not care about me? I need you to ask me that so I can show you that I care about you. How else would you know how much he cares every day if he didn't see you through the storm every time they come? Paul talks about this, right? He says he used to cry, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. Take it away, take it away, take it away, take it away. Take it away. By the time he's done, he says, I quit asking him to take it away. I started rejoicing in that thing. I gloried in it because I knew when my weakness was there, his strength was coming to be made perfect. And I knew in my weakness, his grace was coming. I knew. I learned to glory in the thorn in my flesh because I knew what God was going to do next. And it was worth it all. Now, last point here. Okay, does that point make sense? It dawned on me. This was their miracle. This was theirs. This was theirs. They didn't witness another. This was theirs. This was theirs. He delivered them. And this is the way we end. And I want to ask you to stand. And Ms. Brandy, you can get a song ready. Don't play it quite yet. I want everybody to hear this because this is where we launch from next week. Y'all ready for the plot twist in this thing? Okay. I believe these two storms go together. I believe they go together. I believe the first storm happens, and when you get to the second storm, it is meant to, the second storm is meant to be understood coming from the first one. I believe that. I believe that's why they're so close together. I believe they go hand in hand. Can I show you one reason why I believe that? This may not impress nobody. See, this rocked my world, okay? Like, when I get to having to go preach some of these stuff to my wife and tell her because I can't wait till Sunday. Now, look, this may not do a thing for you, but this did it for me. Let me erase it. Here's the plot twist. This is where we've gone wrong with the storm passages here. This is where we've gone wrong. Let me take the lid off. That's it right there. That's it right there. Give me Matthew chapter 8. This is so good. I'm sorry. Yeah, Matthew 8, 6:23. I wrote down 6, but it's 8. Matthew 8. Uh-oh. Give us 1 minute. This will be worth it to somebody. This will be worth it. Okay. Let's read this. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Watch this. So good. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is it. But the men marveled, saying, Matthew 8 ends with a question. The Matthew 8 account ends with a question. What manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Y'all got it? The whole storm comes, and it's ended with a question. Who is this man? Who is this man? What kind of man is he? Miss Brandy, can I have Matthew 14? Oh, Lord. Matthew 14. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Watch this. Peter answered, said, Lord, if thou wilt, bid me come on the water. He said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, caught him, said to him, O ye little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Watch this. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. I don't think it's strange coincidence, and it's not just ironic that the first storm ends with a question. Who are you? And the second storm ends with the answer to the question in the first storm. I just want somebody to be excited with me. So bad. Blew my mind. I'm just reading. What are the storms about? What are the storms about? Well, there's purpose in them. What is the purpose of the storm? The first one ends with, who is this man? The second storm ends with the answer, he is the Son of God. Now listen to what I'm about to say. When we read about storms, we want we have long interpreted these storms as a story, hope that brings, that is in our life, that he will rescue us from the storm and he will give us therapy. He will make us feel better from the storm. And we've made both texts about him rescuing us in the storm and giving us the therapy we need for what we're going through. And I submit to you this, the greatest purpose of the storm is not you being rescued, nor is it your therapy. The greatest thing about these storms, the purpose that drives it, is not rescue, but revelation. And it's not therapy, but it's theophany. He knew they wasn't going to die. He knew that. both storms is about Him revealing Himself to them so that they might know Him deeper and more fully. Now, from there, we'll get to later on of what that produces. I don't think I wrote that out yet, so I'll wait. We will pick up next week by pressing into the theophany of the storm. Okay? Both have a totally separate one. And it blows my mind. Beautiful. And then when we look at the results of the theophany, it's not about your therapy. It's about your theophany. We are so driven on make me better instead of let me see you. We're so driven, make me better, get me out of this, remove it, I don't care. I'm not trying to get closer to God, I'm just trying to get out. I'm not trying to feel holy or feel closer or more like you, I'm just trying to feel more comfortable, I'm trying to feel more better. Oh, He's the God that'll take away your storm. He's the God that calms your storm. And that's true. He did show them that He can calm a storm, calm the sea, and then He does the same thing, and it is reenacted in a man with a legion of demons. He is a chaotic storm. He's a wave and a wind that's out of control. But in one moment, He is sitting still and calm at the feet of Jesus. God does what He does in the storm, the same thing He does it in the man with a legion of demons. It is about deliverance and rescue. But the major thrust of these storms is in the question that is asked in the first one and the answer that is found in the second one. Who is this man? Who is this man? What kind of man is he? The response is of a truth. Persuaded, He's the Son of God. Miss Brandy, play a song. Now, I want to tell you something as she's playing, and we're going to close. We don't want to understand the storm. We just want to get out. We just want the rescue and the therapy, right? That's the way I am. We usually don't think to say, God, let me see you deeper. Let me know you deeper. Show me who you are in this right here. Can I tell you something? The worse the setting is, the greater manifestation of His glory. If it looks bad, then the theophany is going to look real good. If the longing for rescue is overwhelming, then the revelation of who He is in that will be more overwhelming. We want out as quick as we get in Him. Sometimes He's saying, look, I'm just going to carry you through it. It ain't because I don't want you to feel bad or feel scared or feel anxious. I don't want you to feel hopeless. I'm going to bring you to a place that you'll never feel that way again. I need you to know who I am. Now, I'm going to say this right here. We make the storms and what Jesus does about therapy, about rescue. He does care for you. All that's true. But I need you to understand this one thing. This is where we miss it. Your greatest therapy is in the theophany. The greatest rescue you could feel in this life is in a revelation of who He is. Stephen's in a hole. And they grab rocks and they throw the rocks down upon Stephen in a hole. A storm. You know what he does? Now you got to imagine. Rocks raining down, hitting him in the face, hitting in the head, hitting in the shoulder, beating on him. And with every blow, he says, I see the Son of God.
I see the Son of Man, and he's standing at the right hand of the Father. And then you know what he says? Father, forgive them. Every rock thrower today, as they're beating him to death. I see Jesus, forgive them. I see you, Lord, forgive them. I see you, Lord, forgive them. He's not saying, get me out. He says, I see you. We can go on and on and on. The greatest therapy is in the theophany. Your greatest rescue is in the revelation. You trying to get out of the greatest thing in your life for the sake of comfort? Are y'all with me? God is about to give us theophany and revelation. That's where we're going. Same thing, different day. Just Jesus. Just more and more and more. Just Jesus, more and more and more. Bow your heads. We're about to be done. Father, I know there's people in here that's going through a storm. God, I pray today they pray different than they have so far. Lord, this time I pray, Lord, that you don't take them out. I pray, God, that they'll just say, lead me through. Because I want to get on the other side. I don't know what's on the other side, God, but I know what's on the other side is worth the storm. And I know, and I know, and I know that you are faithful. You would not lead me and allow me in a storm if you wouldn't take care of me in the storm. And most of all, God, if this is the backdrop for the revelation, for the theophany, then let it be. Let it be. I'll be tossed in these winds. I'll be tossed by these waves for as long as it takes for your glory to manifest. Oh, God. Come on, church. One of the most powerful speakers I know on grief and sorrow is a lady that when she was a girl, she dove into a swimming pool and broke her neck. Paralyzed. She speaks life, peace, joy through sorrow. That's a revelation. It's in Christ. Look, quit worrying about your storm and seek your God, okay? Quit worrying about your storm. Quit worrying about your next one. Start looking. Church, open your eyes. Open your eyes, church. Start looking. He's wanting to show you who he is. And in that's everything you'll ever need. Everything you'll ever need is in knowing Jesus. In knowing Jesus. I get calls about that thing that happened yesterday. And it's terrible, terrible. They say, Satan, I need you to answer this, and I need you to answer that, and they need me to answer. And I say, you know what? I don't got all the answers, but I got the answer, and it's Jesus. I don't know it all, but I know who that you need to go after right now and trust in, and it's Jesus. Let's bow our heads. We're about to leave. Father, I thank you, God. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? It is of a truth that thou art the Son of God. And Lord, if it's you that sends the storm, and God, if it's the devil that stirs the storm, or if it's just a natural part of life. I'm thankful, God, that when I don't have the courage to charge into it, because I would never do that, that I serve the Lord that will constrain me and compel me and lead me right into the midst of it, because you never fear what I fear. And Lord, that you're the master of that storm too. No matter where it come from, you're still the master. You're still the master of the storm. And you're the master of my soul. Make yourself known, Lord. Make yourself known. God, we ain't going to be ready to get to the other side, to the people that need us. Lord, if we don't even know who's in control of the storm yet. What can we offer a people that's hopeless if we've not found our own hope in the storm? So God, give us the glory, the revelation. Lord, thank you, God. Bless your people. Bring us back. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Does anybody have anything? Hearts and minds clear? You're dismissed.